Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark once again, this time to chapter 8. And I want to read in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Mark 8, 14 through 21. And verse 18 is a quotation from the Old Testament, probably more closely aligned with Jeremiah 5:21, but also Ezekiel 12:2. And we'll have occasion to look at those two passages. And I actually want to go back and look at a couple of other passages that have the same thought and burden to them. So, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Hear God's word. "And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?' They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven and the four for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and grace. We pray that you'd be pleased to so work in our hearts that we do have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And we pray that we will, as a result, worship him and worship you through him and live in this world in accordance with your precepts and the confession that we have made that Jesus Christ is Lord. So bless us and give us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I'm really interested in is verse 18, which is the quotation from the Old Testament, "Having eyes, do you not see, and having ears, do you not hear, and do you not remember?" Well, the final piece of the text is actually not part of the quotation. It's the former part. And I think the burden of the language here drives us in this direction, that we need to see eye to eye with Jesus. And so I've called the sermon "Eye to Eye." And seeing eye to eye with someone means that you agree with them. You understand them and you agree with them, and you're in fellowship with them. This seems to be the idea. And the context in which we find this little quotation is quite interesting. Jesus has just fed the 4,000. And they get into a boat and they begin to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples think to themselves, "Oh, we haven't brought any food with us. We haven't brought bread." And in the meantime, Jesus is warning them about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He doesn't want them to fall into the trap of following false teaching. That would be part of it. But then, not hearing, they're concerned about the fact that they haven't brought bread with them in the boat. Why would they be worried about bread when the very manufacturer of bread is with them in the boat? And so he says to them, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember what I did? And how many baskets full of bread you collected on each occasion? Do you not yet understand? See, and the question is, don't you understand who I am? It's only a little bit later when Jesus leads the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi that Peter makes his confession, "You are the Christ." And they begin to see. So back to verse 18 now. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? This is a long-standing problem with regard to the people in the visible church. A lack of proper vision, a lack of proper understanding as to who God is and what He has done. And in the New Testament context, a lack of an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And so I want to go back in the scriptures now to review the concept a little bit and see how it is in the visible church a long-standing difficulty. So please go back to me with me first to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29 and the first few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Here the people of God are on the verge of Jordan. They're in Moab at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. It's possibly 1,400 years before the time of Christ. And Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. Chapter 29, the first four verses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great wonders, those great signs and wonders. Yet," say verse 4, "yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Even in the visible church, 1,400 years before Christ, this was a difficulty. That the people saw so much, they experienced so much. And yet Moses acknowledges, he must acknowledge, "The Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." There's a sense of pathos. There's a sense of sorrow in the words of Moses. Oh, that God would give you a heart to know Him. It all depends upon God, doesn't it? It all depends upon God's work in your heart and in my heart. It depends upon God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to know. We must be born again. And of course, you remember Nicodemus, don't you? In this regard. Turn the page in Deuteronomy, probably to chapter 30 and verse 6. And putting it a little bit differently, listen to what Moses says. Here's Moses' hope for the people. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. This was Moses' hope. And this is the hope of every pastor that stands before a congregation. Oh, that the Lord would change your hearts. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That the Lord would give you a spirit to know Him and you would have eyes to see and ears to hear. I have a very good friend in Sterling, Kansas, more than one, actually, and I'm glad for that. But this dear fellow said to me in an email one day, he said, "Why is it that as you get older, you have more of a sense of sin?" And I said, "Well, I think actually the answer to that question is quite simple. That as you get older and you come to a better appreciation of who God is and who Christ is and what He has done, it only stands to reason that seeing Him more clearly, that you would recognize your own sin more clearly." You see. And I think that's true. And when we have the posture of self-justification when we do something wrong, and we want to shift blame and justify ourselves, that's a sign that we don't see clearly. That we don't see ourselves clearly and we don't see God clearly. And of course, Moses experienced that sort of thing. Well, fast forward a little bit to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Of course, Isaiah chapter 6 is that wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah where we have a vision of the Lord. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in His temple. He has a vision of Jesus Christ. And as I've just spoken, what happens to Isaiah? "Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." But I want to drop down into the chapter after this great vision to verse 8, to what some have called the great missionary call. And I'm not sure Isaiah felt that it was a great missionary call when God got through with him on this. But often we speak of it in this fashion. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Then he said, "Go, tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. What an amazing ministry. Preach, and the hearts of the people will be turned cold. Preach, and the eyes of the people will be blinded. Preach, and the ears of the people will be closed. Ouch. Ouch. Well, God obviously had plans in mind. You have to think the long term here, do you not? Because part of God's objective was to judge Israel and scatter the people so that synagogues would be planted worldwide. And when the gospel was preached, the preaching of the gospel began in those synagogues, and the gospel went throughout the world. God had a long view. So we have to keep that in mind. But it's not inconsequential, is it, that the problem once again is with the eyes and the ears. Verse 12. Well, I should go to verse 11, shouldn't I? Then I said, Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to do this? And he answered, until the cities are devastated without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly destroyed, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. See, there you go. Dispersion. God had a plan here. Undoubtedly, this is the case. And, of course, the great destruction came in 586 B.C. with the Babylonians destroying the temple and the city of Jerusalem. But then we see in verse 13, yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. There will be a remnant. And out of that remnant, there will be a seed that arises. See, this is messianic. This is pointing forward to Christ. And this is pointing forward to the time of Christ. In other words, there's going to be a repetition. A repetition of the problem of preaching so that people don't hear. Our text in Mark 8. Our text in Mark 8. And we'll go back there momentarily. You see. These things are all connected. And the judgment came once again upon Jerusalem and Judea. And dispersion took place. And then subsequently there was the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, starting first among the Jews in the synagogue. Okay, fast forward. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Now, it's very likely that the text in Mark 8 is a quote from Jeremiah 5:21. But we're going to begin with verse 18. Let me just remind you, see, Moses spoke the words in Deuteronomy 29, about 1,400 years before Christ. And then in 740 B.C., Isaiah comes on the scene. And then about 100 years later, in 640 B.C., Jeremiah comes on the scene. And a little bit later, Ezekiel arises, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries. Ezekiel is taken into captivity while Jeremiah remains in Jerusalem. And while Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon, in captivity. And we'll get to the Ezekiel prophecy momentarily. But that's sort of the scheme of things. So now, look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 18. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and on the horizon, there is judgment. And Jeremiah is warning the people with regard to this prospect of judgment. Verse 18, "Yet in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction." Well, there's a little word of hope there, isn't there? I'm not going to wipe you completely off the face of the earth. There's going to be destruction, but there will be those who remain. "Yet in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. It shall come about when they say, 'Why has the Lord our God done these things to us?' Then you shall say to them, 'As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours. As you have served idols in Judea and in Jerusalem, so you are going to be transported to the lands of those idols.'" Verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, 'Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence?'" Whom do you fear? Is it the Lord God whom you fear and whom you reverence? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Here's the difficulty. And when Jesus quotes these verses in Mark chapter 8, those who hear these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus know that they come from Jeremiah, and they know the context in which Jeremiah spoke these words. I have often said to my students, and I remind myself of this frequently, we don't know some of these things. We don't have all the pieces put together, and we don't have the dots connected. And often what we do is impute our ignorance to the people of the Old Testament and to those who are living in the New Testament era. But I submit to you that they understood things a lot better than we often give them credit for. Okay? That's one side of it. But the other side of it is that they haven't had ears to hear and eyes to see the implications of the scriptures that are before them or were before them, because they fail to understand, as I think Moses understood, they fail to understand that the scriptures were designed to lead them to Christ. That was the genius of the Word of God. That the Word of God was to lead them to Christ. And the Word of God is to lead you to Christ also, and to lead me to Christ also. And for that to take place, you and I must have ears to hear and eyes to see. You must see eye to eye with Jesus, in other words. And so the problem repeatedly is that the people do not have eyes to see and they do not have ears to hear. God must intervene. God must act. And of course, then we're back to Moses, aren't we? That Moses knew that it was the prerogative of God to give a heart to know and eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ought to pray with Moses, "Oh God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand and to come to Jesus." This is what it would be about. And then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. In Ezekiel chapter 12, the prophet Ezekiel, as I said, he's in Babylon, and he's prophesying about the demise of Jerusalem. And people are saying, "Oh, that won't take place. It won't happen." And in Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel is dramatizing the Babylonians coming and sacking Jerusalem and the people escaping. And it's an acted prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 12. But we don't have to go into chapter 12 very far to see the concept we're interested in. Ezekiel chapter 12. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight, even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight.'" You see, he's going to act out this prophecy. And he hopes that the people in this acted out prophecy will believe the word of God. Well, they don't, because there are rebellious people and they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. Okay. Context. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 8, having looked a little bit at the Old Testament context of our text, verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" These are words spoken to the visible church, to the members of the visible church. And here Jesus is now with the disciples in the boat. And they're thinking about the fact that they have not brought bread. And they have the manufacturer of bread in the boat with them, who is perfectly capable of feeding them. And they do not understand. They do not have eyes to see and ears to hear. See, the challenge again for you and me is just this, is it not? Have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jonathan Edwards used to, at least it's told of him, used to go out in the woods and just observe things around him. And he'd write little notes to himself and pin them to his coat. And he'd use the things he learned by observation as illustrative material in his teaching and his preaching. I had a seminary professor years ago who brought me into his office after I'd preached a sermon in the seminary chapel. And he said, Mr. Pruto, you don't do very well with illustrative material. I want you to go out in the seminary courtyard and look at the brick wall that's there. And you sit there in front of that brick wall and observe it for a while. And when you've derived some sermon illustrations from that brick wall, you come in and you talk to me about those sermon illustrations. So I went out and I sat in front of the brick wall. And I had to sit there for a while. And finally, I said, you know, there are some sermon illustrations in here. Line upon line. Brick upon brick. That's how we learn, isn't it? Precept upon precept. That's how we learn. We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And here are the disciples. They're mystified by Jesus. They don't understand. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have been privileged by God to be able to study the Scriptures and to know the Word of God, some of us for many, many years. What a privilege that is. And God has been pleased to open our eyes, open your eyes, and open my eyes, and open your ears, and open my ears. And yet, what we know and what we understand is but a thimbleful compared to the oceans of the world. Isn't it true that you and I should therefore pray, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears, and give to me sight so that I can see eye to eye with Jesus on the matters of life and death. This is why we meet week by week. This is why we read the Bible. God is not finished with us yet, is He? Not nearly so. Praise God that He did open the eyes and the understanding of these disciples that lacked understanding when they were with Him in the boat. Praise God that He did that. In the earlier cases, there was judgment. And those that read these verses understood that in the earlier cases there was judgment, and judgment could hang heavily over us and over them if God was not pleased to open our eyes and open our ears. And so I say to you this evening, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for your other officers. Pray for the other members of the congregations. Pray for the other congregations in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Pray for the Church of Jesus Christ that God would come and open our eyes and open our ears to hear Him and see the wonders of His grace in new and glorious ways. What is grace? Grace is like a gemstone. It's many faceted. The Apostle Peter speaks about the many faceted grace of God. And a diamond has many facets, has many faces. A cut stone. And when you turn it, and the light shines through it, you see the different facets of the beauty of the gem. And so it is with grace. And so pray. Pray that God will open your eyes and open my eyes and open your ears and open my ears to know Him so that in the end we see eye to eye with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your book. Thank you the way it hangs together. And thank you that as we study it, as we ply its pages, we can learn more and more. We pray that this would be the case, and we ask for your work in our lives. Bless us, encourage us, carry us forward, so that in the end, when Jesus comes a second time in glory, yes, it will be that we do see eye to eye with Him. And in the meantime, Father, make us cognizant of this goal, and cause us, Lord, to pray that that end will be reached by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.